I'm in the Old Testament. Second Samuel 15. We have followed David with two objectives. Why is he called a man after God's own heart? And to see that, as I've used an illustration like the shining of a diamond through crusted over dirt, in the tent of human flesh called David, son of Judah through Perez, son of Boaz and Ruth through Jesse, human to the maximum, which is why his psalms speak to us. He sinned as bad as any man, committed terrible deeds, had ups and downs, victories and failures, and thus he can speak to us about life where most of us live. I've said to you many times, there's some of these Bible characters I can't stand. They're so perfect. David, we can relate to him. He's like us in some respect along his life's journey. And yet, God dubbed him a man after his own heart. That such a marred vessel could reflect godness, as we discern what the qualities are that God liked, can give us hope that we too can rescue some of God's image through the incrustation of our weaknesses, that most of us in our private honesty know is pretty maximum. Also, God deigned to use David as a type, a shadow, to portray in a drama of control on his life the role of God. God deigned to use this stumbling creature full of faults to exhibit traits about himself. So you not only see that gives us hope, traits that God likes in David the man, you also see God struggling to show forth his own image and display it on the stage of history in this vessel called David. And we have preached this series to try to find the traits about David that will speak first to us in our recognizing ability and cultivating ability to bring forth the best in us in spite of the cracks in the pot, and also learn more about God. And we're at the point where his love produced hurt. He brought Absalom back, who had been banished. And this series grew out of the phrase where a woman had come before him and said, trying to motivate David to bring back his banished son Absalom, she makes the statement, God doth, in the Hebrew, plan plannings. And that's what, to you that have been here, this board makes some sense. Plan plannings is the literal, that his banished ones, the Hebrew word, doth, his banished ones be not banished. He never stops trying to find into every person the sound of my voice to whom the phrase banished one can fit. Then God has you wherever you are listening for this message. And David was convicted when the reminder came, this is what God's like. This is his ways. God never stops devising plans with his vanished one in his mind. Never stops looking for ways to restore his vanished one. And that's what caused David, who instantly tunes in and always weights his behavior on the side of God's grace. I wish somebody would go find whoever's backing up out there and pull the plug on their backup beep. Sounds like me singing Only Trust Him over and over and over. Beep, beep, beep. God never stops. He'll find you. And He will find ways to make you not banished. David saw that's God's trait, so he brought Absalom back. Absalom turned on him. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate and put himself down there in the city. And when people came, he'd say, "What's your problem?" And they'd say his problem. And he'd say, "You know, the king ought to be here to hear your problem. And if he's not here, he ought to deputize somebody here to hear your problem. But he isn't here, and he hasn't deputized anybody. But I'm here. And you have a cause that needs to be heard, so I'll hear it." And Scripture says he stole the hearts of the people. They'll always do that. People don't want to be pointed toward heaven. They want themselves to be the center. And he stole their hearts. There was a seedbed of rebellion down in Judah. Ultimately, the kingdom would divide. And the southern kingdom would be comprised of the territory given out under Joshua to Benjamin and Judah and be called the southern kingdom. And the very first time the word Jew is ever used is used after the kingdoms split. And the northern tribes are fighting the southern tribes and the citizens of the southern kingdom, because Judah was the dominant tribe, were called Jews, which was a contraction of Judahites. And that's the first use in history of the word Jew. You can call a Jew whatever you want, but that happens to be etymologically the first place citizens of the southern kingdom dominated by Judah were first called Jews, fighting the other children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob called Israel. They were in a war. And the southern citizens of Judah were called Jews. And the northern tribes would break away. But David was uniting them, following Saul. And he was of the tribe of Judah, to whom the scepter had been given in the blessing of Jacob. And the capital of Judah was Hebron. Hebron was the old holy place of Abraham. Jerusalem was still occupied by heathen, Jebusites. And Benjamin, to whom the territory that included Jerusalem had been given, failed to conquer the Jebusites and take the territory. David conquered the Jebusites and moved the capital of the whole kingdom to Jerusalem, oftentimes called the city of David. And there were those in Hebron who didn't like that, particularly the fanatical religious leaders based in and around the rituals of Hebron. And even to this day, there's a small splinter branch of Judaism that believes Hebron should be the spiritual center. He moved it to Benjamin's territory. They resented it. Absalom knew that. But he knew how to work on David, what I call the spiritual BS treatment. People get real expert, particularly second-generation church people. They get real expert at mouthing spiritual BS. They know how to say, they just don't do. And Absalom knew exactly what would tweak the strings of David's heart. "Dad, when I was banished," that immediately is going to trigger David's godlike act of unbanishing him. "When I was banished, I made a vow to the Lord." That slimy little rat never even thought of the Lord. But that sounded good to David. While I was out there banished, I made a vow to the Lord that if He would ever bring me back into Your wonderful presence, I would keep a vow I made to Him, go down and worship in Hebron, the place of our father Abraham. Oh man, I can just see David's chest swell. That means that he was the instrument of God, fulfilling God's purposes and bringing Absalom back. And he looks at his son. We all want to see the good in our kids, even if they're rats. And he looks at his son. Maybe there is a spiritual bone in this little monster. He actually made a vow to God. God used me to bring him back. Am I going to stand in his way to go pay his vow in Hebron? Go with my blessing, son. This little rat knew that down in Hebron where people are already mad at David. He used spiritual BS to get his own agenda. When he got down there, he rallied the troublemakers, the rebels, the complainers, some more spiritual BS people who didn't care as much about God as being able to dominate the place close by. They wanted Hebron to be the spiritual capital because they had more influence there than they did in Jerusalem. Politics stayed the same through the centuries. And David suddenly finds the people have gone after Absalom. And there came a message, verse 13 says, to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, here is the man who said when all Israel hunkered under trees in fear while Goliath challenged them, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to talk thusly to the people of God? David is the one that they sang the song, Saul has killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. David, who united the kingdom from the Euphrates River to the Nile River, his son, leading a rebellion with his home tribe, Judah. And David said to his servants and those that were with him at Jerusalem, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, people that are not just fair weather friends. They said to him, this is the literal in the Hebrew, according to all that my lord the king shall appoint, behold, thy servants, we're here for you to command. And the king's servants, having said that, the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now that's an interesting story I'll tell you about later. And the king went forth, and don't start reading ahead either. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. Literally, tarried at Beth Merah. You know, Bethany, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. This is Beth Merah. House far off, far away house. A place that apparently was a king's cottage or something. Four from Jerusalem, and they tarried there. All the people after him and all of his servants passed on beside him. And then listen, and all the Cherethites, that's people from Crete, and the Pelethites, that's Philistines. I'm in a hurry, so I won't prove it to you. Just 23 years, a lot of you checked on me often enough. I think you take my word for it. And the Gittites. These are the ones I want to concentrate on. The Gittites. I'd like to have some Gittites because I got a few ites I want gotten. all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, the land of the giants, Achish, Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite. Now I want to get to Ittai in a moment. I want to talk about these from Gath. It says, 600 men from Gath. Gath, as I've said, land of the Philistines, Achish, heathen. I've read in this series, I don't know how many commentaries that tell you that these were men from Crete, that's true, Philistines, that's true, and Gathites, all heathen. Not so. And before I get to Ittai the Gittite, one man, and before I get to him going weeping up Mount of Olives, where I ended last Sunday as a type of Christ, I mean, he's going to go up, as I've said, weeping up the Mount of Olives. And I close by saying, I lost my faith, came back from the study of the resurrection, then began to study Christ's use of the Old Testament and the authority he put on certain books. And then as I got into the books, they gripped me. No mortal hand could do what God has done, weave a fabric. You know, they've outlawed Kerman rugs. The Shah of Iran, his wife, did a good thing. These rugs are now over 100 years old and never be made again. And you examine Persian carpets by looking at the weave on the back. Kerman rugs are the finest weave, most enduring, and irreplaceable. They were made by children whose fingers had to be small enough to do this very fine weave. And there were two slave masters over these kids. Little kids with small fingers. One to beat them if they didn't work, and another to chant. And the chanting gave them the weave and the colors and the threads that came out as these kids wove it in those marvelous patterns of the Persian carpet. They would wear their fingers down, and large majorities of them would go blind from the intensity of the work. And the wife of the Shah outlawed it. Wonderful. And that's what makes the Kerman rugs such collector's pieces. They can never be done again, never should be done again the same way. But in a sense, God took blind people in the sense that they didn't even know. They were blind to the fact they were being used by God to weave a pattern that was His oracle testimony unraveling, and rather putting together and weaving the story of revelation that He wanted to come forth from the record of their lives. And there is no way. You just figure out the possibility in probability time that this type of David, type of Jesus, which David is, could in this time of betrayal by his own people, as Jesus was betrayed, and he's betraying Jesus, in his time of betrayal, would leave Jerusalem and go to the Mount of Olives and go up the Mount of Olives weeping, the place where Jesus wept and prayed before his crucifixion, in that same spot. And that just before he went weeping up the Mount of Olives, they came bearing the tidings that his close friend and associate, whose knees had been under his table and partook of his food with him, Ahithophel, had betrayed him. And then another little footnote, if you think this is manufactured, there's nobody can question that this record was written long before Jesus came on the scene. It was in the Septuagint, being read and quoted by Jesus. And this same Ahithophel, who betrayed his master, the type of Jesus, who subsequent to that goes out to the same hill in which the Garden of Gethsemane was to be, the Mount of Olives, weeping in his condition of grief over the circumstance. And Ahithophel, just prior to that, his close associate has betrayed him. Here's the clincher. And Ahithophel, subsequently, goes out and hangs himself. Jesus, just before the garden, Judas, go do your thing. And the one who betrayed him, subsequently, hangs himself. Oh, I'm sure that this was all acted out to create the story. These kinds of things hit me like a wallop, that God is entering into this tragedy and still painting pictures of what ultimately will happen in the redeeming work, because all of these shadows point to the substance, like you follow a shadow to the one that casts the shadow. Paul says these are shadows of things to come. The substance is Christ. But that's a sidebar. I ended there last Sunday. I want to say it a little more today. But right now I want to go before that. These 600 men, they're not heathen. These 600 men you encounter several times. And first you encounter them in 1 Samuel 22. Go way back. 1 Samuel 22. David, the anointed king of Israel, after Goliath, and moving into Saul's palace and becoming famous for his exploits across Israel, inspired jealousy from Saul, who knows that David has been anointed the successor king. Saul's hunting him like an animal in the wilderness, and he's fleeing from Saul. And I want you to catch some pictures of the kind of man that could still be called a man after God's own heart. Some of you self-righteous ones who listen to me and quiver and tune in every Sunday to see if your prayers have been answered, that I've been removed. And it ought to somewhere tell you you don't stand in too good with God, because I'm still here. Their prayers are not being answered. Who live in that constant state of being God's instrument of judgment on everybody. And you can't be godly or get to heaven unless you're perfect by their standard. This, by God's own declaration, is a man after God's own heart that God deigned to illustrate the very activity of his own son in betrayal in the centuries to come, the Redeemer. This is the man after God's own heart. Go back to the 10th verse of the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Now, the passage I just left that I'll go back to, he's going to flee for fear of Absalom. David fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And because of his fear, he changed his behavior before them in the streets of Gath. Feigned himself mad in their hands, scrabbled on the doors of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard, playing the role of a madman. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He's acting out a lie. Man, I could see the Senate Judiciary Committee on that one. Of course, they wouldn't be interested because playing like a madman hasn't got any sex to it. Oh, this is not about sex, this thing that's going on in America. Well, what is it? I don't know if I'd call it sex either, but David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. You can hardly be lower than that. I've got to resist my sense of humor. There's a better cave than Clinton found. My anniversary, I can get away with it. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, what a basis for building a church. Everyone that was in debt, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was discontented. I know churches that wouldn't let this kind in. I don't let people in here without a pass. But anybody can get a pass as long as they understand this is where the Word of God reigns supreme. And you're going to come acting like you have some respect for it. Distress and debt, discontent. Haven't I said since I came to town, send me every sinner in town? Everyone that was in distress, in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. This grew later in the next chapter, verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600. So the 400 that joined him in Adullam became 600. And then, 1 Samuel 27. Am I boring you? There's something very important about this 600. And then in chapter 27, David's down again. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. He brought the 600 with him to Gath. Then 1 Samuel 30. He's fighting the Amalekites. Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men out of Gath that were with him and came to the brook Besor. Nice name, because at the brook Besor, there were those left behind. 200 abode behind. They were so faint they couldn't go over the brook Besor. So David pursued on with 400 men. Now, I'd make you a bet that the 400 were the original 400, tougher than the 200 that later were added and made up the 600. These 400 were the ones that came in debt, discontented, in distress. David became a captain over them. For years, I've told you this, and freely confess the heartbreak that failure brings. But that became the inspiration of my ministry for many years, that people in distress, discontent, and in debt, at the end of their tether that nobody else wanted, they came to David because of their need. And he was at the end of his tether. And he became a captain over them. You go to 1 Chronicles 11 when you go home and read the record of what that chapter calls the mighties, David's mighties, these 600. They are then spoken of in their exploits of what they did. One who stood in a barley field and fought alone until he had to pull off his hands that were cleaving to the sword. Another that crawled down into a pit in hand-to-hand combat in a pit in the snow with a lion. Their exploits are numbered, and they're talked about in terms of this one did this, and that one's over 30, and this one over 1,000, and these didn't attain unto the first three. Only in that chapter and the parallel chapter in the other companion book and in Hebrews 11 are men heralded in this book about God. Hebrews 11 talks to the heroes of faith. 1 Chronicles 11, the heroes around David. These have-nots, distressed, discontented, debted, nobody wants them people, were his original 400. He became a captain over them. They changed. They became his mighty men. These are the same 600. Surrounded by these people, back, before I get to Attai, back in chapter 22, from verse 10 to the 15th verse of the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. Are you there with me? 1 Samuel, back to the cave of Adullam, 21st chapter, 10th verse to the 15th, where he plays the madman. He's gone to Gath, fleeing from Saul, and he's playing a lie. Out of fear of the king of Gath, he feigns that he's a madman. The anointed king of Israel. Give me a little more mic. The anointed king of Israel, or have I lost it? The anointed king of Israel, have I lost it or not? Give me some more. Or have I lost a mic or a speaker over here? The anointed king of Israel. Hello. I've lost the speaker. Well, I'm going to keep on. Can you hear me all right?
Yes,
I've lost the speaker up here. The anointed king of Israel, destined to rule over all Israel, hiding in a cave, surrounded by debtors, discontents, and distressed. He became a captain. Prior to that, he's playing a madman. In this little madman time, and then in the cave of Adullam, he wrote two psalms. Psalm 56, Psalm 57. Go there quickly. The importance I want you to see is as he was assembling this 400 and then would become 600, who would now be the only people that would stand with him in the rebellion against him by Absalom. He wasn't king yet, except by God's choice of anointing. He's playing the madman and writes Psalm 56 in the privacy. His outward demeanor, motivated by fear, is to play a madman so Achish won't kill him. And that works. And Achish says, get him out of here. And he flees to Adullam, and he's surrounded by these unwanted, and he becomes their captain, and he writes Psalm 57. Two of his psalms, 56 and 57. That's why I hate the way the Bible's arranged, because you can't link it properly if you just read it through. You got to know the context. He's playing the madman in fear, fleeing Saul, and writes Psalm 56. He's hiding in the cave of Adullam, and I'm sure this unwanted band gone to sleep, and he's thinking his condition. And he writes Psalm 57. And I fail today if you don't see this paradox in the man. The humanness, the failure, the panic that makes him live a lie and play the madman, the necessity, having just played the madman. Hey, you will never know. That's why I say I preach to myself so often. You will never know in the attacks from Satan and the exposure of the degree to which I fall short in my eyes of what I would like to be for God. You have no idea. The pressure on me of simple loss of respect, the premium place that I view the man who stands and delivers God's word drives me to such a sense of unworthiness that there's never a Sunday that I don't have to grab myself by the neck and say, it's God's word, you're just the inadequate spokesman through which it must come, and it hits you first before it hits them. But the devil still stands there and beats on me. You're not worthy to carry such a message. And that's why David can speak to him. He is God's messenger. The Psalms are blessed through the centuries, written when he's just played the madman and fled in fear and shame. Psalm 57, written, and I'm sure he must sit there and say, I'm their captain. They didn't even know he played the madman. There must have been in his conscience a feeling, I'm their captain. They're in debt, discontent, distress, and they need a captain, and I'm running and just played the madman. He has to be a captain over them. And out of his heart of hearts, when they weren't present, I'm sure, he penned these songs. And they go together. And I want you to watch the up and down and say, man, if God can deal with David like that, then he can deal with me in my ups and downs. And that's the message I want you to get. Psalm 56, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Anybody feel this way? Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me. O Thou Most High. You dwell on that, you go nuts. Any of you feel sorry for yourself like that once more? I got these Psalms written like this. Those verses I just read, I got minus one written in the margin of my Bible. He's really down. Then all of a sudden, it's just as though he grabbed himself and changed the focus. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Nothing changed in his circumstance. What time? That's an improvement over playing the madman. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear, literally, what man can do unto me. Okay? I put plus one. Now you'd think that God would leave it there so that we can all get the message. He'll put up with you getting down, making a mistake once. But when you get up, you better stay up. Hey, are we on the same page? Oh, you can be saved by grace, but you better walk worthy of it afterwards. You let me. And you know, you're not, judge not that you be not judged. And most of the church world has got that message. They are not judgers. They don't judge. It's like the word you hear about what's going on in the world today, you know. We're not judging. We're not judges.
God says don't judge. But God also says, by their fruits you shall know them, and we're fruit inspectors. Now, I'll let David get away with what he did in Achish court, and I'll let him get away with moaning here on minus one for two verses. But now that he's got it, we better keep the got it state. Look. Boom! From that high mountain. Down he goes again. Every day. I want you to know something, folks. I never feel like a failure. Because I always preach to myself and God's Word hits me and enlivens me. I never feel like I'm going to fail when God's Word enlightens me. I walk out of the service after a preacher. Come in sometimes. You may not see it, but my head's down under my feet. And when the message is finished, because I know it's for me too, I can go out and say, I ain't ever going to feel this way again, the way I felt. I'm never going to get this down on myself. I'm never going to let circumstances get me this down again. It's not going to happen anymore. God's Word only trust Him on. And before I get home, something will knock me down. Then the devil says, you hypocrite. You low-down hypocrite. You talk about God's Word, and here you are falling around feeling sorry for yourself. Don't come back to God anymore. He's forgiven you all He's going to forgive you. And you're just a loser. Well, I like David. But I like even more the way God treats him. Here comes minus two. Went straight from valley to peak, right back down the valley again. He said, I will, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I put my trust. I'll not fear what flesh can do with me. And down he goes. Every day they rest my words. And I went out and I gave this news reporter a report and he rested my words. Well, I said something to a friend and he rested my words. He rests my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They don't want to be fair. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? And then, get on my side, God. In thine anger, cast down the people. Oh, God. And then, sort of play on him a little bit. I mean, David knows what works on him. He's going to try it on God. Thou tellest my wanderings. You know all about it. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Woo hoo hoo. Gloom. Despair. Agony on me. Put my tears in the bottle so both of us throughout eternity can look at that bottle of tears. I worked so hard for Jesus. Don't let this sympathy getting experience go away. In case my tears dry up, put them in a bottle so I don't even have to agonize and cry. I can point. Talking about feeling sorry for yourself. Bottle my tears. Well, they're not in thy book. If you can't see the bottle, can't you read about it? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. And then, change the focus. Plus two. Am I boring you? Minus one, plus one. Minus two, plus two. All of a sudden, change the focus. This I know. For God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Surely He will give you rest when trusting in His Word. He changes the focus from his tears in a bottle I mean, he wanted to pray, wanted God to praise with him his tears. We'll create another section of the Godhead, my bottle tears. So we can always, throughout eternity, praise my tears. No. To God will I praise His Word, in the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. Again, having put the focus right, I will not fear. Be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I'll render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. How many of you have, wilt not Thou deliver my feet? How many have that? And how many of you have wilt in italics and Thou deliver in italics? The King James people couldn't accept it. That every one of these words were a past tense happening. The first one's okay. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Past tense. This is the way God's been doing. He carried me this far. Literally. And not my feet from falling. Past tense there too. He had got caught up in God's treatment, and in a moment of faith, he puts the future in the past tense. And the King James changes it and puts italic words there in the future tense, not in the original. Thou hast delivered my feet from falling, and I turn around and face the future. Thou hast delivered my feet there too. Thou hast delivered me past, and the future is in the past. As long as I'm trusting in you, it's already a done deed. You're going to deliver me. That's a high note. Plus, plus. He really gets points on that one. Plus, plus. Plus, 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 plus. He's put in the future. Now, you'd think he's finally arrived. No more downers. I'm about done. But I want you to look in the mirror. It's like, remember the message on Gideon? God comes, says, Lord's with you, and if thou, why, if, why, wherefore, language of doubt, if you're really with me, why this? And so then the angel responds and gives him proof. Doesn't get anywhere. Gideon, he argues some more. And if I were God, by about the third argument, I'd have killed him. The point I'm making here, he's got it right. Enough times you think you wouldn't get down anymore. How many of you? I may just be beating the air here today. How many of you have got it right a few times in your life and you were sure you'd never fall again? Thank God. You know, you're like the Presbyterian, the people that thinks everything all planned out, that fell down the church steps, got up and says, thank God that one's behind me. You know, you're not going to fall anymore. You finally have arrived. This is pretty high cotton. For faith, he has reached the stage as he thinks about God and what God's done for him and past times when he thought he was done in and God delivered him, that even the future now is in the past tense. He's not going to fall anymore. Well, he's in the cave of Adullam now. And he writes, he starts out again. Down he goes. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. But he has learned a little bit. Because the minus times are a little shorter. He doesn't do so much novels. He's not as eloquent about his tears and his bottles and preserve all this so that you can at least remember what you put me through. He's now a little faster in the curative response. He bounces up faster. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Well, what's the matter with him? If the future is in the past tense, God's already merciful to him. Well, but David's got to have some more convincing now. For my soul, he quickly goes to the plus now. This third minus three, little bitty one, only a line or two. Now he's quickly into plus three. Quickly, he's learning, he's getting better as he goes along. That's what I hope this church would produce as I go into my 24th year. May we learn a little quicker to get up on our feet when we've been knocked down, including me. I mean, you'd think I preach from the hospital bed against my doctor's orders, who said, after much, well, he knew I wasn't going to take no for an answer. He said I could have 3 minutes to get on the phone, let you know as a congregation I'm still alive. And after two surgeries and a heart attack. And I went 45 minutes. And I didn't have much preparation time because I'd been out. I mean, you know, I told you I was out. And one of the reports I get is that I'm laying there, oh, well, the way you are, you're out. And I suddenly sat up in bed and stentorian tone says, I want my bleeping yogurt. No, my bleeping frozen yogurt. That's it. And I said the word. The F word. And the nurses all came running. The pastor wants his bleeping frozen yogurt. And I just laid back down. I didn't even know I did that. I wasn't in the best of shape. I remember laying there and saying, as they were connecting me, what am I going to preach on? And I preached on Isaiah 50, one of the annual messages. When you're in darkness, and you've obeyed the voice of the servant, you've obeyed God's word, you haven't done anything you know to justify what's happening to you, and you find yourself walking in darkness anyway, and no light. You never doubt in the dark, but you learned about God in the light. And I preached that message, what to do in those times of darkness. Well, he saw me through. I'm here. The devil, I'm sure, thought I wouldn't have a 23rd anniversary. Well, I'm a lot stronger today than I was 22nd anniversary, so he didn't do his job very well. That's what you learn as you go along. Get up a little faster next time. And he says, my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Cry unto God. He shall send from heaven and save me. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Man, he's back up again. Not allowed to go down anymore. Boom, down he goes. My soul is among lions, and I lie among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed. That was -4. -4. The number of the whole world. -4. Down he goes again. But up he comes. That's why I say to you, don't quit. You can always quit. Complain, cry, or somewhere find a handle of God's word. Get here to the cathedral and get yourself back to this state. He comes back up again. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psalter and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Get up here, you guys. Let thy glory be above all the earth. I am not going to stay down. That's the message. I'm not going to stay down. I may get down, but I'm not going to stay down. Things may get me down, but they won't take me down for good. That's the message. I ain't staying down. Now you sit down. Because I ain't done either. I ain't done. Because you know, and that's where I'll begin next Sunday on this message, he's down again. Absalom got him down. But he's got 600 with him now. That's the difference. That's what I've been saying for 3 days to this congregation. I'm not going to stay down. I came to a church that everyone had written off, and God raised us up. And there have been a lot of battles. But you only come to help when my back's to the wall and you think I'm going down. Well, that's close. But I want a little quicker movement this time. I want this congregation to understand as we go into the next 20 years, you ought to be able to fulfill what David 600 fulfilled to his ministry. Well, I could take you back. On one occasion, 30,000 gathered to him between the gathering of these 600 and this event of Absalom. And at another time, when he had united the tribes, they cataloged over 260,000 fighting men who joined David when he had to fight against Saul in later battles. 260,000 are named, counting others not named. But when the chips were down and his own son rebelled, the 600, later to be cataloged in God's book for their faithfulness, the 600 mighties. Let me tell you about these mighties. They gathered to battle sometime before Absalom in a terrible event a few chapters earlier I'll refer to next Sunday. And David, as usual, gets up to lead them into this battle. And they grabbed hold of him and says, "No, you're not going to go, David." These same distressed, discontented, deader ones that he became a captain over, now had become mighties. And the 600 said, "You ain't going, David. If we fall, it doesn't matter. If we were 10,000 and we fell, it doesn't matter. If you fall, we've lost everything, the whole battle." This church has got to understand, I may be willing, as David was, to fight the whole battle, but it's time for the 600 to step forward and at least make it a little easier for this pastor to move into the next century with the church God chose to take his word around the whole world. It's time for you to play the man like these 600. They were there and said, "Behold us, O King, thy servants. What do you want from us? I don't have to yell at you to get on the phone. I don't have to yell at you to get you here. You don't have to be here to be a Christian. This church is very honest about that. You have a chance to be a testimony and create the atmosphere. Keep your commitments that you've made. Let me know you've moved somewhere beyond debt, discontent, distress, to at least the beginning stages of being the mighties for this ministry. Only trust him." Come on up there. I don't want to sing "Only Trust Him." Give me C. I know how I want to end this message. David went down and came up. He went down and he came up. But he ended up up. He ended up up. We're not